Well, good morning, and we want to welcome you to Porterfield Baptist Church, where we're all about loving and leading people in a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is Palm Sunday, and for the next few minutes, set aside everything else. Concentrate on Christ. Think about what he's done for you, and let's celebrate together. Would you stand and share a greeting with one another, please? Let's join together in singing Blessed Be the Name. Jesus. And isn't that what we're here, so that we can go out and tell others this wonderful story?
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here in your house, I pray, Lord, that you would just quiet our hearts. We invite the Holy Spirit, Father, to fill this place, to fill us, that we might go forth and tell the story of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to hear. And Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here that needs to talk to you, maybe give their life to you for the very first time, I just pray, Father, that you would encourage that person and that they will accept your invitation. I pray, Father, for this congregation. I pray for Pastor Mark as he brings the message. And I pray, Father, for us as we do take the communion and participate in that wonderful remembrance of you. So Lord, be with us. Help us to think of you, to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, we thank you for the grace that you've given us through Christ, and we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, with our spiritual eyes of understanding, we can look to you, and we can experience your presence, Lord. I thank you that you did not leave us abandoned or comfortless as you rose from the dead and as you ascended back into heaven, but you have sent your Holy Spirit into the world as you promised. And so this week, Lord Jesus, as we look back and we think about what you have done for us to demonstrate your love for us, taking on flesh and blood and bone and humanity, living life among us and then giving your life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, willingly taking the torture and the death, Lord, on the cross, and then conquering death to show us your power and your love and that you have a plan for our life, even beyond what we know now, that we can trust you, that you're in every tomorrow waiting for us to arrive, and you also are in your dwelling place in heaven, and you've invited us to be part of your family and to not only just look to a future time where we can be with you, but we can experience your presence here and now as we go through this life. So, Lord, open our eyes to understand that. Help us to see it. Help us to respond in the way that you want. So this week, there's going to be many activities, Lord, that we look back and we think about your suffering and your death. Lord, also we know on this side of the resurrection that there is a good ending to all of this. There is victory beyond the grave. And so we'll be celebrating that, Lord, next Sunday. Just help each of us this week with the activities that we do, that we'll be mindful of what you have done in the past, but Lord, also what you're offering now and in the future for each one of us. And with that in mind, Lord, we pray for those who are in the hospitals, those that are on our prayer list, I pray that you'll bring healing to those that need healing. And Father, for those that are recovering from illnesses, they will get recovery. And just for people that are struggling in every circumstance of life, Lord, you know what we need. So strengthen our faith and help us to trust you through our times of need and to rejoice also in the midst of all this as we experience your presence. And prepare our minds today to hear what you want to speak to us. And then help us to live that out in a way that honors you for your glory and for our good. And with that in mind, Lord, we give you thanks for the blessings that we have. And Lord, now as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, we ask you to bless this offering, multiply the effectiveness of it. Thank you for the work that is going on around the world for your kingdom and to share your love in very tangible ways with people of many different cultures and backgrounds, beginning here in America, right here in Little Hocking, Ohio, but across the country and around the world with the many ministries that this church personally participates in and gives to. We just thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom work. Ask you to bless this offering now and the remainder of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is referred to as Palm Sunday because in church history, it's a day that's been set aside to recognize how Christ was received as he entered the city of Jerusalem just before the Passover feast. And on this occasion, actually, just before his crucifixion, though of course no one knew at that time what was going to happen. The Bible describes it this way in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna!" That means save us. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And at that moment, many people saw Jesus as their hero. They saw him as a great prophet, which he was. They saw him as a great teacher, which he was. And they saw him as the Messiah, which he was and is. And so they were excited because as he was entering Jerusalem, they began to have this sense now after a few years of his ministry. His popularity had begun to spread in the towns and villages throughout Galilee in the north, clear down to Judea in the south. And now he was entering Jerusalem, and they were just sure that he was finally going to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who would raise up the nation of Israel, and they would become predominant once again. They were looking to Jesus thinking, he is going to get us out from under the oppression of this Roman government. And so that's why they used that phrase, Hosanna, which again, it means save us. They literally, it was a political expression. They were saying, save us. We want to set you up as king. They shouted out, they called him the King of Israel. They grabbed palm branches, which was a symbol of victory and peace in the Jewish culture. And so that's why they selected these palm branches, and a wild enthusiasm began to break out as they heard he was coming into Jerusalem, and they knew what road he would be traveling on. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, he intentionally entered riding on a donkey. Now, that might seem a little odd, but in Roman culture, if you were going to come in to bring conquest, you would ride in on a great stallion, you know, a great steed, a great horse. Jesus came in on a donkey, and that was a symbol of peace. So though the crowd was excited and looking for a political ruler, Jesus, even in the way he entered Jerusalem, was sending a different message. But that didn't calm their enthusiasm at all. So they began, as they knew again how he would be approaching Jerusalem, they lined up the road, they grabbed palm branches, and as he approached, you could just see this kind of mob mentality. The crowd got all excited, and they began to shout and wave the palm branches and lay them down on the road, paving the way for Christ to enter into Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? On this side of history, we know that a few days later, just less than a week later, that same crowd that was saying, "Hosanna, save us, King of Israel," they would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, we respond to Jesus in the way that we believe in him and what we believe about him, and we can be influenced by other people. And so the message today is just to encourage and challenge each of us with wherever you're at in your thoughts about Christ right now, your belief about Jesus. We need to think about how we are influenced and what we truly believe about Christ and who we choose to listen to as we consider him, because who we choose to listen to and how we respond to Christ really does directly affect our attitude in facing life. It affects our attitude and how we face challenges and difficulties when certain expectations we have aren't met. It affects how you spend your money. It affects how you use your time. It affects how you treat others. It really does affect how we respond to God. And so today, what I'd like to do is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we're going to look at a few verses there that give us basically a microcosm of different people who responded to Jesus in different ways, leading up to this day where he entered into Jerusalem. So it's in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. If I invite you to open your Bibles or your Bible apps and follow along. Again, if you don't have any of that, you can listen. But I wanted to give you this passage, and I want to encourage you to read this for yourself and to look into it. But as we look at John chapter 12, verse 1, we go back to the day before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And Jesus had stopped into this little town, this little village called Bethany. He often did this before he entered Jerusalem. It was what we would call today like a suburb of Jerusalem. And he had some friends that were there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And as we study the Gospels, we see that Jesus would do this as he traveled, and he would stay at their house. In this case, we learn that perhaps because there was a larger crowd that knew that Jesus was coming, and as he had more and more followers, and so they knew he came to Bethany. At this point, according to Mark chapter 14, we see that Jesus, though he was in the town of Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, he was actually at the house this time of a man named Simon the leper. And obviously, Simon was obviously one of the many people that Jesus had healed during his ministry. And he apparently had a large house. And so he was very grateful. As we learned a few Sundays ago, leprosy was something that affected many people. It didn't matter your cultural class, your social status, how wealthy or how poor you were susceptible to this disease. So apparently this Simon the leper was a wealthy individual, probably, that had been healed. So he had a large house, and when he heard that Jesus was coming into town, he opened up his house, and then Mary and Martha and Lazarus and several others met Jesus there. And again, we get that piece of information from Mark chapter 14. But here in John chapter 12, again, I just really like the way that we see so many people and how they responded to Jesus. So let's pick up the story there as we hear it in John's own words. In John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead, or who had been dead and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Well, there's a neat little, point. Just matter of fact. Oh yeah, this guy that was dead and Jesus raised him up. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So again, as we look at this in just these 8 brief verses, we see many different responses to Jesus and who he is. And the centerpiece of these 8 verses, the most obvious one, is Mary's response, because she took this very expensive oil that she had saved. And it seems to be, we're not sure, but it was a very costly thing. It's something that perhaps the family had saved up for, and they purchased it. And it was only to be used for special occasions. Often they would use it for like a funeral service to anoint a body. And in this case, we don't know if they had saved up the money and Mary had purchased this because she had heard Jesus talk about the fact that he was going to give his life, that he was going to die. It seems to be that Jesus indicated that she had purchased this or was at least saving it for his death. So out of all of the disciples and the people that followed Jesus, though he would talk about his death, Peter even would say things like, "No, Lord, we don't want you to die. We don't want things like this to happen to you." But Mary seemed to understand and trust Jesus, that even though she didn't know exactly what was going on, she believed Jesus. He was trustworthy. And so whatever the case was, Mary's response to Jesus was this. She gave generously. She was willing to give of everything that she had to honor Christ. So she took this very valuable anointing oil and she broke the flask open and she began to pour it on Jesus' feet, and the aroma just filled the whole place, and it was a very pleasant odor. In another gospel, we see that she not only anointed his feet, but also his head. And then in a pure act of humility, after she anointed his feet, she took her hair, obviously long hair. And this might seem weird because in our culture today, the way we think of sitting at a table is like, what did she do? Crawl under the table, you know? And they did not sit at a table that way. The tables in that culture were low. Oftentimes when they sat at the table, now I'm going to get a little weird here, but I'm going to try to demonstrate this. So they literally would recline at the table sitting something like this. The table would be here, the food would be before them, and their feet would be out like this behind them. So when Mary approached him, more than likely, she broke the flask open, she poured some of the oil on his head, on his feet, and then as his feet were behind him like this, she took the hair of her head and she literally rubbed that oil onto his feet. And of course, then that oil got on her hair and the aroma was on her hair. This is something else that, you know, because again, that might seem really weird, but to me, there's something very symbolic there. She wanted to connect with Jesus so much in the sacrifice that he was giving for her, and she wanted to give herself that she just wanted to share in that aroma, if that makes sense. So she gave Jesus this aroma to say, "I don't really understand all this, Lord, but I love you and I know that you love me and I just want to share in this moment with you." And I believe that's why she did it, not taking a towel, but it's like she owned it. She owned it. What about you? What's your response to Jesus? Is it just something that you think about and he did and it's like, yeah, I'm glad he did that for me and I prayed a prayer and I asked him to forgive me and so I'm just, you know, that's great. I'm glad. I know I got a home in heaven. I'll just kind of go on with my life now. Or do you own it? Do you say, "God, that's awesome. Your love for me. I want to honor you with my life and I want my life to be a fragrance for you. And I want to give generously in all that I do, not only financially, but just in all that I am. I want to share in this aroma of your life, your death, your resurrection." And this so touched Jesus that he said that whenever the story, the truth of what he has done for us, giving his life on the cross of Calvary and rising again, whenever that story is told, this story about Mary would be told, "And here I am today," generations later, and we're talking about it. It's a fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. John wanted to make sure that this was recorded, and I think this is a response for you and I today. So here's the question for you and I. How do you respond to Jesus? Because we all respond differently. We all are created with different personalities, and God gives us all different spiritual gifts. And so as we look at these responses today, it's not necessarily that one is better than another, more superior, but they are proper responses with who God has made us to be. And in some way, we ought to respond to some measure in all of these ways. But people today who respond to Jesus like Mary did, they're just generous givers. Like they spend lavishly on things like church facilities, to have a beautiful facility where people come and honor Christ. And some might say, "Well, I don't understand. That church spends all that money on that facility, and they could be giving it to the poor." Who does that sound like? We just read that Judas Iscariot, that was his deal. And again, Jesus said, the poor are always going to be among you. Jesus wasn't putting down the poor. What he was saying is, in your ministry to the poor, in your giving of the poor, it's not wrong to spend money to honor Christ. It's not wrong to spend money to honor God. We spend a lot of money to build all of these monuments and things to worldly things. Why can we not? Somebody with Mary's response is saying, I want to spend money to give glory to God. I want to leave monuments to Christ. I want to have things that when people look at it, they go, wow. And the honor goes to Christ, not to man. That's what Mary was doing. That was Mary's response. And a lot of the people didn't get it, especially Judas. So again, it just causes us to watch our attitudes and how we are critical of others, because God knows our heart, God knows our motivation. And so, and again, even in our giving, we need to make sure that we give with the right motivation, not just for show, but to do it to honor Christ. So Mary believed what Jesus had told them, that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. And he had proven that power by raising her brother Lazarus, who was sitting at the table with them. So again, Mary was giving because she knew Jesus was trustworthy. She knew that as she gave, God was going to honor that. And that's why, again, Jesus indicates what she did here in verse 7. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. It's interesting to note, too, that as we read the Gospels, in Mark, it talks about some women named Mary who went to the tomb, but this particular Mary is not mentioned that we know of in the Scriptures as going to the tomb on the day of his resurrection after he died. I don't know if this is the fact, but I kind of feel like Mary is like, you know what? I anointed Jesus before he died. I believed that he was going to raise from the dead. And so she didn't have to rush off to the tomb after he died or going to anoint his body. Because remember, when the women went to the tomb, they were going to kind of finish some anointing on his body. They weren't expecting to see him risen again. And Mary's like, well, I already anointed him. I gave him his flowers, so to speak, while he was alive. I honored his life while he was alive. So again, people who respond to Christ's work in their life, they are generous givers, and they don't see it as a waste of money. They don't see it when they tithe, when they give into the work of ministry. They see it as honoring Christ. Now we look at Martha's response. Martha's response at the table, it just says this simple word, but it so exemplified Martha as we read about her in the different gospel accounts. Her response to Jesus was sacrificial service. Every time Jesus would come into town or come into a place, we see Martha serving. She was the one that was busy, working with her hands. She wanted to make sure that Jesus' physical needs were met and the disciples' needs were met. So those who worship Jesus and respond to Jesus and what he's doing to them, in Martha's viewpoint, are those that love to be busy working in the church, doing things out in the community that honors Christ and to meet needs. Their response is sacrificial service. We see in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it tells of an earlier time where Martha focused more on serving than on listening to Jesus. And I'll just read this quickly to you, just to listen. It said, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So this again is Martha talking about Mary, the same Mary that anointed Jesus with the oil. But again, this is an earlier time. But the Lord answered her, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there's only one thing that's really necessary, and Mary has chosen that which is best, and it won't be taken from her. So again, we see these two sisters with two different responses to Jesus, and neither one of them was wrong. It's just that Martha started kind of complaining a little bit about Mary, thinking Mary ought to be doing a little more rather than just focusing on what God had created her to do. And so Jesus said, hey, Martha, basically he was saying this, I appreciate what you're doing, but I'm not going to make Mary, you know, do what you're doing. You are both honoring me in what you're doing for me. And in that moment, Mary was listening to the teaching of Jesus. Here is something for you and I today, whether you're man or woman. If your thing is service, you just love being busy, you like working with your hands. So again, whether it's serving with activities here at the church for And I'm not stereotyping, but just for men, whether it's on the security team or the parking lot ministry or the grounds care, the facility ministry, whatever it is, that you just love doing that. You love working behind the scenes. You're keeping things going. That's your way of honoring Christ, and that's great. And if it's ladies, it's helping out in the kitchen and with different things like today, refreshments. And I know, again, there's men and women doing both of these things, but I'm just trying to give some examples. So your thing is serving, but here's, and maybe it's teaching or doing other things. Here's the thing that you need to think about. And I've been affected by this in my own life. Sometimes we can get so busy serving Jesus that we don't take time to enjoy him. We get so focused on, well, I got to get ready for the Sunday school lesson, and I got to get ready for this kids event, or I got to get ready for doing this at church. And all of a sudden, if we don't watch ourselves, our attitude becomes kind of bad, and it becomes a nuisance or a drudgery. And so this is the danger that Martha could get in at times. So I'm encouraging you and challenging you to check your attitude. If you're at a point where you're kind of just feeling all used up, then maybe you need to take a little bit of a break and step back. Or maybe you just need to pray, because I've done this before. As your pastor, I know it's hard to believe. You all are wonderful people, and I love serving you, and I've been here a long time. But there are some weeks that I just have to pray and say, Lord, please help me enjoy this. This is a rough week. There is a lot going on. And sometimes it's overwhelming. In fact, often it's overwhelming. And I just have to pray and say, God, you have blessed us here at Porterfield. There are many wonderful things. Just help me to enjoy it. It's not just a job to me. It's not just something that I do. It's what I want to do in response to Christ, to give and to serve. So this speaks to all of us. That brings us now to the response of another person at the table, and that was Lazarus. And we see there in verses 1 and 2, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So Lazarus' response to Jesus was this: faithful fellowship. Just faithful fellowship, because he had experienced something from Christ that was amazing. He literally had gone through physical death, and Christ brought him back to life. He wanted to be in fellowship with this one who had power over life and death. And so Lazarus, I believe, at that table, he probably sat right next to Jesus. He's like, man, you are awesome, and I'm just enjoying every moment now of this life that you've given me, and I appreciate you so much. So maybe in your life you think, well, Jesus, I haven't died yet, so he didn't raise me from the dead. But if you truly have experienced forgiveness of your sins and salvation, being born again in your spirit, he has raised you from the dead. You were spiritually dead, heading in the wrong direction in life, and you heard the call of Christ, whether it was at a camp or a church service or through something through the media. You heard the message of Christ, and your heart responded to his call to you, and you surrendered your life to Christ, and you experienced his Holy Spirit coming into you, and you received that forgiveness and grace, and he's given you new life. Your response then to Jesus ought to be like Lazarus, just faithful fellowship. People who respond like Lazarus to Jesus are those that enjoy reading his word, hearing his word taught, being with other believers, because you sense the spirit of Christ in all of this. And you see Christ as a faithful friend, and you see Christ's spirit working in others, and you just want to be around that. That's the kind of response, again, that all of us ought to have to some degree. But those who really love the fellowship of Christ's presence in his church are responding like Lazarus did, because he did an amazing work in their life. I'll ask you, is there something that Christ has done in your life that you feel like he delivered you from? Maybe it was being delivered from an addiction, or maybe it was being delivered from a difficult circumstance in your life. I've shared the story before that I forget as time goes on, and then God reminds me, but I had an incident where I literally almost drowned when I was about 14 years old, and I was rescued. To me, it was a miraculous thing. I'm not going to tell the story, But the point is, there's times when I kind of get worried or troubled about things, and then it's like the Lord reminds me, hey, remember back when you almost drowned? You were 14 then. I've given you some bonus days. I've given you some bonus years. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay, thank you, Lord. And so there again, it makes me to kind of have that Lazarus response, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life and the opportunities you're giving me to still honor you and serve you and be in fellowship with you. Well, now that brings us to two other responses that were not so good that we see. And it moves out of verse 8. And well, actually, we'll stay through verses 1 through 8 for a moment. There was one of the disciples of Jesus, who of course is infamous now, but it's Judas Iscariot. And his response to Jesus was one of disappointment and betrayal. And so look at verses 4 again and 6. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then John gives a little commentary later, you know, that of course came out later, but he gives this commentary because he wants us to understand that when Judas said that, it wasn't really because he cared about the poor. He was beginning to show his disappointment in Jesus. And we need to think about this. Before you just tune me out or gloss this over, I think this speaks to all of us. So again, the words that Judas spoke here was beginning to show his dissatisfaction with Jesus, his disappointment in Jesus. And so John says this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas was the treasurer for the group. And as we study the scriptures, the disciples didn't just walk along and follow Jesus, and every day Jesus miraculously had fruit appear and food and clothing, and then he gave it to his disciples. It wasn't some fairy tale thing like that. They lived as human beings did. Now, Jesus did all kinds of miracles, yes, and yes, there were moments when he fed the 5,000, but a lot of their journey was just like us, and they depended on donations from people who supported their ministry financially. In fact, we read in the book of Acts and in other places where there were certain wealthy women who gave of their resources to Jesus and his disciples so that they would have their needs met. They would have money to stay different places in the hotels of the day or whatever. And so Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. He'd take those donations. Thank you very much. Thank you for giving to Jesus. Thank you for supporting our ministry. And then he would secretly dip in there and take some stuff out for himself. Now, Judas was really excited to be close to Jesus because, again, he saw Jesus as a political leader. And Judas somehow saw himself as maybe thinking, if I'm the treasurer now for the disciples, once Jesus sets up his kingdom, maybe I'll get to be the treasurer for the entire kingdom. We start seeing this kind of a mindset. We get some insights here from these few simple sentences. The reason that Judas betrayed Christ was because he became disappointed with Jesus. He saw Jesus as political leader, and yet Jesus kept talking about how he was going to die, his kingdom wasn't yet, it wasn't yet to be, and Judas didn't like that. Jesus didn't meet his expectation. Now here's the point for you and I. How has Jesus disappointed you? I talk to people all the time, on a fairly regular basis, that feel disappointed with life, with God, with Jesus. They ask questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Well, I don't understand. I pray, I ask Jesus into my life, and then my loved one died, or I got this terrible disease, or I'm going through this rough time. My kids aren't turning out the way I thought they would, or, you know, on and on and on it goes. My marriage is dissolved. I asked Christ in my life. I thought everything would be better, and now things are just falling apart. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap that Judas fell into, and he's like, you know what? Forget this. He is not worth it. He's not who he claimed to be. I'm walking away. And so that's what Judas did. He betrayed Jesus because Jesus didn't meet his expectations. And here's the ironic thing. He betrayed Jesus for money. 30 pieces of silver. Oh, and did sanctimonious Judas, who said, why didn't she take that and sell it and give it to the poor? Did Judas take that money when he betrayed Jesus and give it to the poor? No. You see, the scripture cuts right to our heart. It's not about you and your expectation of what you think Jesus ought to be and what he ought to do in your life. It's the reality of who Jesus is and how you respond to that truth, whether you like it or not. There are people that don't like to hear about hell. There are people that don't like to hear about accountability. There are people who don't like to hear about judgment. And that does not change the fact that there is a hell, there is a heaven, there is a God who loves you. He paid the price to keep you from going to hell. He is a righteous judge, but he's also merciful and forgiving, and he's provided a way for you to come into relationship with him through Christ, and that's the reality. And your response to that will determine how you live now and how you spend eternity. And that's the reality. Well, that brings us to the next group of people as we read a little bit further on. In verse 9 and 11, it says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there in Bethany, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. He said that there was an excitement about that. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So the chief priests' response to Jesus was they saw him as a threat. They, go ahead and put that slide up, they saw Jesus as a threat and they responded with unbelief and persecution. So there are people today in our culture, maybe some listening to this message now, that they don't like this message. They don't like Christianity. They don't think that it's good for America. They don't think it's good for their life. There are organizations, small though they may be or maybe growing, I don't know, atheist groups, those that are part of Freedom From Religion, that bring a lot of legal cases in communities because they don't like the gospel message. They feel threatened by religion or Christianity, and so they just want to do away with it. And they're responding like the chief priests in Jesus' day did, because they view Jesus as a threat. And then that brings us to the last group of people, and that was the Greek culture kind of at large. And we see this in John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip said told Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The point here is there was another group of people referred to as the Greeks. And basically, this was just people in the culture who were not Jewish people. So today, this would be like people who aren't Christians, they're outside the church, but they hear about Christ. And their response is really kind of not like any of the others. Their response is they're just curious. They want to know more. They're still trying to figure it out. And maybe that's you here today, or maybe that's you listening to this message. You just want to know more. We refer to individuals like that as seekers. They're just seeking to know the truth. And Jesus said that if we ask, it'll be given to us. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open. So if you're truly seeking to know the truth about Christ with the right motives, I believe that Christ is going to honor that, and you're going to come to know him. And that's why we're here. We are here to proclaim the message of Christ in all these different responses, hopefully in the right ones, not the wrong responses. We want to respond rightly to Christ so that you might come to know him. So as we come to the table now, I'm going to ask the deacons to go ahead and come up to the front and our servers, and we're going to move right into our time of communion. And this is the invitation today, is I want you to think about how you are responding to Christ. As we close this service out, we take these elements. So again, I want to just give you a caution. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you to not take of these elements yet, because there is a very spiritual nature to this. This is more than just a little religious exercise we do. When you take this bread, you are saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He took on flesh. He came into the world. And when you eat that bread, you literally are saying, I believe this. I'm putting my faith in Christ. I am trusting Christ. I've received Christ as my Savior. Just like Mary anointing Jesus' feet with the oil, and the oil was on her hair, she was identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. So when you take this bread and you eat it, you are identifying with Christ. So God knows your heart, so don't do it for show or for anybody around you. And it's okay. If you're not there yet, it's all right. You're in a safe place here. When you take the cup, you're thinking about the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. When you take it into your body, you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for suffering and dying for me. And I want to live for you. And even if it calls me to suffer or go through hard times, I'm willing to do that, to follow you, Jesus. Thank you. There's very great significance in these elements that we take. So please don't take it lightly. And again, don't look around. This is between you and God. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ, then you're invited to take these elements. And as you do it, think about your response. Because our responses can change. We're a fickle people. The same people that praised him one day, a week later, we're saying crucify him. So be aware of that. And just pray and ask God to help you to continually have the right response in your life. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, but you'd like to, you're kind of like the Greeks, kind of that culture, you're curious, and you're ready to receive Christ, then I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And again, it's not in just the magic words, it's your heart. But if you're here today and you'd like to trust Christ and receive him into your heart, and you really mean it, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I want to respond rightly to you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, my shortcomings. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me through your blood. I receive you as my Savior, and I want to follow you as my Lord. I receive your Holy Spirit now into my spirit. Make me a new person. Help me live for you. Thank you for saving me. And help me to respond each day in the right way to you for your honor and glory and for my good. In Jesus' name, amen.